Every time we gather, it's a spiritual occasion, it's a holy occasion, it's a God-given occasion. I just know somebody's going to ask me this when we're done, so I'm going to answer it right now, okay? Somebody's going to ask, why are some days different than others? And I'm going to give you a remarkably kind of deep into the pool theological answer, okay? I don't have any idea, okay? I don't know why some days are better for you at work and some days are better for me at work. I don't know why some days are different in your family and some days are different in my family. All I know is the only thing we really need to lock in on. It's just in each moment, what is Jesus doing, and let's do that. That's it. Okay? That's it. The moment it becomes about ranking things is the moment we start trying to manufacture things, and that's another side of the slippery slope, okay? So I just wanted to answer it so that when you ask, if you ask me afterwards privately because you think I have a better answer, I'm still going to say, I don't know. I don't have any idea, okay? If you're disappointed that your pastor doesn't have any idea, I can't help you there either, okay? Except point you to a different pastor at a different church, I guess. But yeah, so we've been in this deal on prayer, and it probably isn't unique that we're just kind of watching Jesus do unique things in it. And we started just kind of, we said, boy, let's just settle some real foundational things, right? And say, what does this phrase mean when we say in Jesus' name? I pray in Jesus' name, right? Because that's how we seem to kind of end the conversation, and yet we don't end any other conversation that way. You know, if I'm talking to my friend Roger, I don't say at the end of the conversation, in Roger's name, goodbye. You know, we don't do that. So what does that really mean? And we talked about when we pray in Jesus' name, what we're really doing is we're being reminded that we're praying, we're having the conversation in the midst of Jesus' active presence, his active presence. We're not praying to try and get his attention or to try and get to him. We're praying in response to his already active presence. I mean, just how good is it that the God of the whole universe, the King of all the kings, the Savior of the world is already active and present, trying to initiate the conversation? So when we pray in his name, we're just responding to that. So what he's already, man, there's just so much comfort in that and so much strength in prayer. And then when we realize we're praying in his name and his active presence, we just pray with a whole different authority. When you pray with the boss's voice already with you, you just pray differently. When you talk or you give a direction with the boss's name already behind you, it's just different. It's just different. And that's what we're doing when we're praying in Jesus' name, which led us to praying in faith that Pastor Riley referred to is that we pray in faith and this reliance. And there's an element where we pray through until we have this understanding that, man, our spirit is in step with Jesus' spirit. This is what Jesus wants. But boy, faith can be a long waiting game. I think that's what makes it faith, right? It's not really faith. Once you already have something in your hands, you're not really having faith anymore. You have the literal experience, the tangible reality. And so we talked about, man, sometimes there's just this very real life tension of sometimes praying for decades, things that we wish would happen in days. And maybe that's where some of you just needed the miracle today, just to have the strength that, like, a fresh kind of kindling of strength because you're in the middle of praying for decades, or maybe you feel like you're on the front side of something you're going to pray for a long time, and it's just like, what am I going to do with that? And yet there's this great thrill and faith, this assurance that I have it. I have it. My spirit has it. We're riding this thing out until I physically in the natural have it. And so we've talked about those two really as foundational elements of prayer, of the conversation with Jesus. In Jesus' name, not a magic phrase, and faith isn't some weird mystical thing. It's this experience where we put our faith, our trust, our hope in the person of Jesus, and then walk with him in that. And so this morning, we're going to look at another type of prayer, and I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I want to just ease the panic, okay? Like, we're going to talk today about the prayer of confession, and it can all of a sudden feel like, oh, man, if we do this prayer of confession, right, then we're going to be in all sorts. I'm going to feel guilty. I'm going to leave feeling guilty and beat up and all this weird, you know, shame and everything else. And here's the thing. Just as much as the prayer of faith was inspiring for some of us last week, I'm convinced the prayer of confession can be and honestly should be the same. And in order to see it, in order to watch it move this morning, we're going to actually just look in on one of the most well-known prayers of confession in the Bible, Psalm 51, written by a guy named David. If you want to start turning to Psalm 51, that's great. We'll throw a page number up on the screen for you. If you happen to grab a Blue Worship Center Bible, or if you're going to scroll on a phone or something, that's great. And let me give you some really quick context about David's life so you can feel the magnitude of what we're talking about. David was king of Israel. He was a dad. He was a shepherd. All of June, we spent time just walking through a worshipful reflection of his life he wrote in Psalm 23. Psalm 51, he writes on the heels of really significant sin. David committed adultery, and to try and hide it, he killed the gal's husband. And still ended up with stuff in the Bible. I mean, it's a unique dynamic, right? And David's trying to live in this thing, and a guy comes along named Nathan, who is a prophet. He was actually a friend and a prophet. And Nathan said to David, "Look, David, like I know what you've done. I know what you've done." Just as a little bit of an aside, everybody needs a Nathan or two in their life. If you're here today and you're following Jesus, every now and then it's just good to ask the question, "Who's my Nathan? Who knows me well enough, and who have I given permission to just call me on the sin of my life, on the things that are just 1 degree off or 180 degrees off?" If you're married and you say your spouse, I say that's neat. You need another one. I hope your spouse can call you on stuff, but you need another one. Listen, here's what happens with spouses. We love each other, right? But we get some things as spouses that drive us nuts, and we peck, just knock, 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 knock on those things. And we get some other things that we've just learned to tolerate. And we don't even notice them anymore, and yet they may actually be some sin issues in there. I hope your spouse is, but you need another one. Who's your Nathan? Who's your Nathan? And so Nathan comes to David, and David, like, he owns it. He says, "You're right. Like, oh, what have I done?" And Psalm 51 comes out of the following experience of that. And it's this psalm of confession that actually it is heartfelt and it is agonizing, but it's full of hope. And so we're going to move it. Kind of, there's three prayers inside the prayer of confession. Let's read the first seven or so verses, and then we'll see the first one. Here's what David writes. He says, "Have mercy on me. Oh God, let me just have mercy. Have mercy, please. Don't give me what I deserve. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, clean the slate, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." We're going to come back to that word iniquity in another part of the psalm. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin, it's always in front of me." I just see it, like I can't turn away from it. "Against you and you only have I sinned." Now, literally, that's not literally true. He sinned against people too, right? But the first sin is always the sin against God, right? Sin's first direction is always against God. It's always as if God's the one holding out on us. "I've done what's evil in your sight, so you're right in your verdict, and you're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We're born with this bent towards ourselves and away from God. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom. So would you cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." The first of kind of three types of prayer in the confession prayer is just the very simple prayer, "God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, would you just forgive me? Would you wash me so I'm whiter than snow? Would you blot out my transgressions?" This is kind of this prayer that we think about when we're like, how do I get the slate clean? I've sinned. I know I'm not perfect, and nobody's perfect, and nobody's claiming to be perfect. And so I have this sin, and maybe it's just a sin I committed. Maybe it's a sin that I'm struggling with, and I don't really want to sin, but I keep sinning. Or maybe it's a sin, quite honestly, we're just flat out living in rebellion. We're like, nope, I am sinning. I know it's sin. Don't really care. And yet, in any of those, we can find ourselves saying, how do I just write the slate? How do I balance the scale? And this is usually where we turn. God, forgive me. Clean the slate. God, even the score here somehow. Here's the challenge with that. And you might know this because you might have tried it, right? When we do that, what we actually hope is that there's change. For the most part, when we confess and ask for forgiveness, what we want is some change. We want something to be different. And yet, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have been in this pattern where it's like, oh, sin, confess, right? It's like, wait, nothing changed. I thought, you know, somebody said it should be more than that, and yet, so we just find ourselves in this cycle, and then we find ourselves in the cycle long enough that eventually we might even just give up on the hope of change. Now, we still want the scale to be right because we still want to go to heaven, and so we'll still do the God forgive me, right? I mean, it's the beginning of this prayer of confession, but it's only the beginning. Let's look at the next few verses, 8 through 12. We get a little further window into another layer of this prayer. David says, God, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me, oh God, just create in me this pure heart. Here's that desire for change, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, a strong, relentless spirit with you. God, whatever you do, don't cast me out of your presence. Don't let me lose sight of your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't let me lose sight of your spirit. In fact, God, what I really want you to do is restore to me the joy of your salvation of me. Restore to me the joy of my meeting you and experiencing your love. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So David says, yeah, God, forgive me. But then there's this second part where he's really saying, God, would you give me? God, would you give me? And he's asking to be given a couple of things there. God, would you give me? I want to go back to verse 9, which is inside of that. Just look at that. Go back to verse 9. He said, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. It's the second time that iniquity has popped up inside the psalm. See, there's this reality where David's using a couple different words to describe sin. He's using the word sin, which is like the act of sin. For David, it was the act of adultery, and then it was the act of murder. It might have been the act of lying or the act of deception or the act of stealing, right? That's the sin. But when David uses the word iniquity, what he's really getting at is he's using a Hebrew word that describes the depth of the sin. It really describes the motive of the sin. What is it in the heart that motivated that sin? What is it that motivated that adultery, that motivated that murder, that motivated that lie, that stealing, that motivates the deception? That what is it that motivates that addiction? What is it that motivates the vice? You see, it's hard to experience any change. It's the only thing we're really thinking about is, God, can you just blot out, can you clean the slate of that act I committed? But nothing ever really changes internally. David says, God, I'm giving you permission. Get all the way into the iniquity, like the core, the motive of why I commit that sin. Would you get all the way down in there, and in your loving kindness and joy, would you change it? Would you rescue it? Would you save me right there? Would you get all the way down into the depths of that? It's almost like David is saying, God, what I really need you to do is not just forgive that. What I understand is there's so much more than that. What I'm really asking you to do is rebuild something in here. Because look what he says in verse 10. Look, he goes on and says, hey, God, would you create in me? God, I need you to create in me a pure heart. God, I need your work to do the creation of the pure heart. God, I need your work to do the renewal in me. I need your work. I need your power. God, I need your compassion. I need your unfailing love that he talked about right off the bat in the psalm. I need your strength to do that, God. Would you get into the iniquity so you can point it out to me so that then I can see what you're doing to create in me something new? Created me this new heart, this new motive. Here's the question. When David comes and he says, God, would you forgive me? But then also, would you give me newness? Would you give me your insight in your newness? What he's really saying is, God, forgive me, please. Yeah, clean the slate. I want to be white as snow. But what I really want to do is I want to change. I don't want to go down this road again. So what I really want you to do, God, is go all the way into what motivates that. What motivates my anger? What motivates my short fuse? What motivates my addiction? What motivates my greed? What motivates my lies or my deception? What motivates me to use people, to leverage them for my own good somehow? What motivates that? What is the selfishness? What is the craving of power? What is the depth of desire to somehow be right or to prove that we are right? What's really at the depth of the soul? Not just what's the act, what's at the depth of the soul launched the act. It's a little bit like when we go on vacation, we end up in a place that half of my family watches a lot of HGTV. Is that right? HGTV? Yes, right? Half of my family watches a lot of that while we're on vacation. And it's all these home like rehab and renovation deals, right? It's like almost tear the whole inside down and move walls and take things down and whatever else, right? It's like this full, you walk in, it's like, oh, that is a different, it's the same house, but it's a different house. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, well, this is still our address, but that wasn't there, and that room looks different, and that's it, and that wall's been moved, and it's more than just like sling a coat of paint on it. There has been this rebuilding from the inside out, and that's what David's praying. God, would you get in, like, and tear out what needs to be torn out? I want to see the finished project, God. I want to see the after of my soul. I want to see the after of my motive. God, would you get into the iniquity of my soul? Because here's the thing. Listen, here's the thing. Confession is not just the cleaning of the slate. Confession is about the transformation of a soul. Confession is not just about clean a slate. That's part of it, but man, that's super minimal. That's confession is about the transformation of a soul. Confession is about the recreating work of Jesus in us, and that's what David is pleading for. And then look how he finishes this in the next handful of verses. I just want to grab one thing out of this. After he's prayed, God, forgive me, and then he's prayed, God, give me this new heart, like this window into my heart, and then you're creating. Then he says this, when you do that, God, verse 13, then what I'll do is I'll teach other people who are struggling. I'll teach them your way. I'll teach them how you lead to their iniquity and change a heart. I'll teach about your forgiveness and your unfailing love so that sinners, people who are pushing against you, would be so captured by your graciousness. Do you see in here, there's no prayer where David's like, God, would you just beat the living daylights out of me? I mean, I guess that's what we're supposed to have happen now, God. So if you do that and I could kind of pay my penance, then we're good, right? And it's like, God, would you give me grace? Would you give me forgiveness? Would you give me transformation? And then when you do, I know the experience will be so significant that I'm going to tell other people about that. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, oh God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't even really delight in just the act of some sacrifice, or I would bring that. You don't really take pleasure in just some burnt offering. I just try and buy your grace. My sacrifice, oh God, is this broken, open, willing spirit in front of you. My sacrifice, God, is this broken heart over the sin that I've committed that was really against you first, shortchanged your love, maybe even tempted to abuse your grace. Man, God, I'm sorry for that. In this heart position, God, I know that you won't despise it. So God, would it please you to prosper our whole nation and to build up the walls of our city? Then you'll delight in the sacrifice of righteousness that's brought with this full and excited heart, and burnt offerings offered whole, and then bulls will be offered at your altar. David has said, oh God, please forgive me. Oh God, would you please give me this new heart? And then he's like, oh wait, God, I'm experiencing this. So now God, use me. God, use me. Use me. God, I'm so impacted by your grace. I'm so impacted by the power of confessing. I'm so impacted by the power of putting my junk in front of you, asking you to just go to the depths of my soul, to help me see the root of all of that. God, just, oh man, God, you see all of that and you still love me. You see all of that and you still patiently work with me. You see all of that and you still apply grace and mercy. God, you created me this clean heart and I'm blown away that you have kept loving me through this. I'm blown away that your grace was patiently waiting for me. I'm blown away that when I confessed, what I didn't hear was a list of I told you so's and how dare you's. What I heard was, oh man, let me shape your heart, David. David says, I'm so impacted by it that the natural thing is, God, please use me. If you're that big and you're that gracious and you're that forgiving and you're that transforming, then please use me. See, because confession isn't just about clean a slate. Confession isn't just about erase a chalkboard so we can write the same thing on the chalkboard again. Confession is about the transformation of a soul. The being made new. The old being torn down and weeded out and disposed of so the new could be put in. So there really is this soul before and after picture. David says, that's what I want. God, use me in light of that. Use me in light of that. So here's what I wonder if we could do today, just for a minute. I just want to give us like 60 seconds where it's silent. And when I do that, here's what I just think Jesus might want to do. I wonder if we would just allow Jesus today to lead us in the prayer of confession. I wonder if we'd allow Jesus just in a quiet moment to just maybe point out lovingly with all his grace and with all his compassion, not just the act of sin in our life, but maybe today we'd start to say, Jesus, what's the motive in there? What in me is broken or longing or selfish or arrogant or proud? What is it in me in there that is motivating that? Jesus, would you meet me right there? Can I tell you how he'll do it? It's going to be full of hope. It's going to have so much compassion in it. It's going to have so much promise of the potential of his good work. If it comes with shame and weird, self-defeating, beaten down guilt, that's not him. That's not him. That's us. That's not him. Why don't we just say, Jesus, would you just go to the depths of my soul? What's the iniquity? To be quiet for 60 seconds, but you just ask, Jesus, is there any sin you want to point out to me? And beyond that, Jesus, would you so graciously point out to me the brokenness or the core or the root, the motive of that sin? Prayerfully, in privacy, the moment, head bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I've never known a Jesus that's more than just a balancer of the scales. I've never known a Jesus that's more than just some God out there that's my way to heaven and is trying to keep the right chart of accounts. I've never known a Jesus that would actually compassionately shape my whole soul. I've heard about that Jesus maybe, but I've never really known that Jesus. Today you could. You could actually begin a relationship with that Jesus that offers all of his grace and all of his forgiveness, the full transformation of a soul, the fullness of his joy in his life. And it really is first to say, Jesus, here. Okay, here is my sin. Would you please give me your promised forgiveness? Would you please begin to shape my soul? I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll trust you. If you love me like this, I'll trust you and I'll follow you. Not just in heaven, but like right here, right now. The beginning of a relationship with Jesus is that easy. And maybe in your own words, that's maybe the prayer of your heart right now, you walking into that relationship. And Jesus, all of us collectively, we're just really grateful for forgiveness. We're grateful for grace. We're grateful so grateful you're not an I told you so, God. So grateful that you respond and you lead with compassion and hope and strength. So grateful that your love is so pure that it really can transform. Your love is so pure that it really can cleanse. It can literally like scour and purify the soul to create a new heart. Grateful for that kind of strength, but man, Jesus, we're so grateful it's expressed in that kind of love. So we trust you, not just in this moment, but Jesus, we would even ask you, even in the rest of our lives of trying to pray like we mean it, would you help us continue to live in the courage, say, okay, yeah, Jesus, here, give me a new heart. Show me the root and the motive of everything that opposes you and give me a clean, new heart. Thanks for it. Again, Jesus, thanks for your patience. Thanks for your compassion. Thanks for the excitement of your love for us. We pray these things to you, full of faith in you and the person who you are. Amen. Amen, everybody.